All right, good morning. I think that intro video is absolutely a good way to start off this series. This is one of those series that you don't hear spoken about a lot as far as the ghost or the Holy Spirit. And to kind of get us rolling, I'll share with you a story about my experience. It took place around 12, 13 years ago. And I had actually just become a follower of Jesus, personally. And I'd had this experience and was following God for the first time. And back then, I've shared with some of you, my very first career job was to be a bug man. That's what I did. So while I was in college, I was actually in pest control. I would go and I would treat for rodents and insects and all those things at commercial properties and residential properties. And so that's what I did. And when I did this, the cool thing about that job was that I was in the homes of a lot of different people. I'd get to interact with, meet with different people and get to know them and talk about things because over a few years' time, you become friends. And there was this one family that I would meet with, I think it was quarterly. And when we would get together, this individual, he was a great guy. He was very spiritual, he and his family. And we would get together and we would have these spiritual conversations because it was a very important thing in my life at the time, and it still is, but it just become that way. And then this individual as well, it was very important to him. And so we would talk about things about God. Well, one time when I went to his house, we started talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this individual is of a different faith. He did not align with where I was in my faith journey. But what we would talk about are just kind of how we would see Scripture and how we would read things about God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and all that. And on this occasion, we brought up somehow or another the subject of the Holy Spirit. And so as we were talking about the Holy Spirit, he looked at me and he said, "Well, you know, Jonathan, the Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is a force. It's an impersonal force." And he went on to describe him. He said, "Here's what you need to know about the Holy Spirit." He said, "The Holy Spirit is kind of like the sun is God. You may have heard this before. And then the rays of the sun, the light and the warmth from the sun, is the force from the sun, but it's not the sun. And so that's the Holy Spirit." He said, "That's how you would, you know, say what the Holy Spirit is." Now, at the time while I was listening to him, I thought, interesting. You know, I've heard that people believe this, but really, where are you on this? So I just asked him a simple question. I said, "Well, why does the Bible then refer to the Holy Spirit as a he? If the Holy Spirit's just kind of like a force, if it's heat like from the sun, you know, why would you say that the Scriptures say and refer to the Holy Spirit as a he and not an it?" And so he looked at me and he said, "Well, you know, Jonathan," this guy's a little bit older than me, probably about 15, 20 years older. And he said, "Jonathan, you know, listen," he said, "it's kind of like figures of speech. It would be like when you talk about your car out in your driveway, you may call your car Bessie, right? You know, you've heard, some of you probably named your toys or your cars, right? And so you say, you know, settle down, girl, when she's not, you know, driving just right," those types of things. He said, "It's kind of the same idea. It's just that God never intended for us to take this literally. It was a figure of speech when you refer to the Holy Spirit as a he, just like you may refer to your car or some other toy as some type of he, she, or whatever." And so I looked at him and I said, you know, and again, guys, I was kind of thinking through, my brain was firing on all cylinders, I thought. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, what about where the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved? How can you grieve a car? How can you, that seems to me to express emotion. That seems to me to express, like, you can make it upset. And if you're saying that it's a figure of speech, it's an impersonal force, it's like a car, then I can't understand how you can grieve a car or grieve a force." And then I looked at him and I said, "And I don't really know how you can grieve, how you can even, as the Scripture says, lie to a car. Because a car or a force has no intellect." And so we kind of went on from there. And as we walked through this, what was very, very interesting is that he switched subjects pretty quickly. Because as he started thinking through it, the things about Scripture and the doctrine of what we call the Trinity is something that as he started thinking through it and as I started asking these questions, this whole impersonal force idea really biblically was very hard to support. When I walked away from that conversation, I came out kind of my chest out, right? And my head held high and I thought, yeah, I showed him. Because what I had just done in my mind is I had sat there and I had just very clearly and as best as I could defended the doctrine or the belief that the Holy Spirit is a he and he is personal, and he has emotions, and he has a will, and he has feelings, and all these things. And this guy was sitting here saying he was just a force, and I came away saying, I feel more confident that I supported that. You know, when I walked away from that conversation, and as I think back on it today, what's very, very kind of alarming to me from my experience was that when I had that conversation with that guy, I was very adamant that the Holy Spirit was personal. I was very adamant the Holy Spirit was powerful. I was very adamant the Holy Spirit is a He and has feelings. I was very adamant that the Holy Spirit was to be experienced and not just to be thought of as some force. But in reality, in the practical areas of my life, I was not experiencing the Holy Spirit. That what I was describing to him was being so real and so tangible and so relational and so something of God, for me, was really more of a concept and more of a theological idea. And the thing that I was defending the most was the thing I was experiencing the least. And you know, guys, I believe today that when I look out over a crowd like this, that we all have different backgrounds and upbringings when it's in reference to the Holy Spirit, right? For some of you that you have maybe not been in church a whole lot, or even if you were and you're just kind of coming back checking it out, when you hear Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost or Spirit or whatever, maybe the soundtrack to the Twilight Zone kind of back, you know, plays in the background of your mind, and you kind of get these feelings like, you know, this is kind of weird, this is kind of out there. Or maybe if you were raised in a very, very conservative background and you've heard about the Holy Spirit taught in the doctrine of the Trinity or whatever, that when you think about it, you think, you know, well, you know, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. They're all three individual, but yet they're one in essence, three in person. You know, you kind of had that deal going on. And then some of you here actually were possibly raised in a background where the Holy Spirit was spoken about a lot and seemingly experienced a lot and expressed a lot. And so for you, this is not some abnormal subject to talk about. But whenever you really sit back and you think about it, every one of us, I'm telling you, every one of us has some type of thought, some type of an emotion that when the Holy Spirit or when the ghost, the Holy Ghost is brought up, that it starts firing through your mind. But I want to tell you what I think today. I think that when you open the pages of Scripture and you look at what happened, and we're going to look at some of this in a few minutes, in the apostles' lives and the disciples' lives and all these others, is that you see all these experiences with the Holy Spirit. You see all these texts about the Holy Spirit being real and personal and all that. And yet when we look around today, and if we're honest and we think about where we all fit in that equation with God and the Holy Spirit, many of us would say, that which I read here, I have never seen, I have never experienced, and I don't even know if you can today. And because of that, when we start thinking about it, when we're honest, right, what we really, really think is that the supernatural really doesn't take place in the natural. Are you with me? You know, I've shared with some of you before that me being in the business world, and I know some of you guys have been here as well, and honestly, I think our society kind of does this to us, is that coming from the business world, one thing about business you learn very quickly is this, is that when you make decisions, you don't need to make many decisions based off emotion. You with me? Because when you make decisions based out of emotion, what ends up happening is it takes you down a path that when you get down to the end of it, you turn around and you go, dude, that was a bad, bad decision. I kind of went with my gut, it didn't work, and all this. And because of that, what happens is in the business world, is for people like me and others like you that make these decisions, is that we make decisions usually based off of the data and the evidence we have in front of us. And based off of what the data is pointing toward, at least what we should do, is then we make assumptions and then we go for it. And we make decisions. Because at the end of the day, what we're really, really looking for is something that's safe, something we know that will work, and something that we think that within we look with how we look at natural law and how things just kind of work, A plus B equals C, that things will just continue to work that way in a formulaic approach. The unfortunate thing is, guys, I'm telling you, I believe today that many of us look at God that way. Many of us look through Scripture, we look for evidences, we look for the A plus B equals C, we look for the formulas, we look for all the if then, then this type stuff, and we get all the data here, and we look at it, and then when we see things about the Holy Spirit, we see things about the experience of God, many of us are not experiencing who God is and what God has for us, because here's what we do. We look at what goes on out here in the natural world. We all deep down have this desire for the supernatural to take place, right? For God to do something in your life that is outside of the norm, to just do something. You know you've had that thought, but yet we look to God, and here's what we say to Him. God, I see that you say this is true. God, I see in here that you said you will empower people. You would do all these things. But when I look out at the world and what I see, how things work by natural law and physics and all these types of things, I don't really believe you're capable. And as a result of that, many of us are telling God that truthfully, the only things he's capable of doing is that which we naturally feel that can happen. And I believe because of this today, many of us, hang with me, many of us feel like that God only does what you and I can imagine. And if and really what we're saying is that God only does and can do what we think we can do. And this leaves us where I think today is a big problem. This is the tension. I believe today that many of us, when we think about God, and we think about his activity in our lives, we really, really deep down feel like we're alone. When you get up and when you go to work, when you go through your marriage, when you go through your family life, when you do everything you do and everything you're trying to get done, each and every day, 24 hours a day, every second, every minute, in somewhere or another, you feel like this is up to you. You have to attain a certain amount of knowledge. You have to be able to physically do a certain number of things. You have to do this. You have to do that. And whenever you really think about it, you're thinking within a naturalistic way of living. And you're thinking that you alone have to do these things. And in essence, you're alone. Sure, you have God and you have Jesus in heaven. And sure, theologically and conceptually, you have the Holy Spirit, who Scripture says is within the believer. But in a practical, everyday experience, I believe today most of the church, unfortunately, and most people are not living in the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you feel like it's up to you. Because of that, you feel like all these decisions are on you. Because of that, you feel like, and I feel like, that I just have to just bear with it and do my best for God and get to heaven one day. Now, here's the good news, and I want to tell you this. That is not what God has for you. That is not what God desires for you to experience right now. And believe it or not, we see this take place in a story. And I'm going to take you through some scripture today. We're going to jump around a little. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to move through this a little bit. But believe it or not, this idea of being alone, this idea of believing it's up to you, this idea of feeling like, you know, man, it's up to me to be able to learn enough concepts about God, have all these intellectual beliefs about God, go out there and do it for God, this is nothing new. Because back when Jesus actually started his ministry, okay, you remember these stories, right? Jesus is going around, and he's talking to, he's teaching, he's performing miracles, doing all these things, and he goes up to these individuals, he goes up to some fishermen, and he says, follow me. He goes up to a tax collector who's at his tax booth, and he says, follow me. And what Jesus starts doing is Jesus starts pulling around himself these followers, these disciples, these learners of Jesus that would follow him, and he would lead them, and they would support him in his ministry. They would perform miracles based on how he empowered them. They did all these things. And what's very, very interesting about these disciples is that as these disciples did this, here's what they were doing. They were following the most loved and the most hated man in modern-day Palestine at that time. Jesus was absolutely loved by many, and he was hated by many. That's where Jesus stood. There really was not a whole lot in between. Okay? And so these guys had given up everything that they had, their family, their career, their friends, everything. And when Jesus said, follow me, they get up and they go and they follow him. And so Jesus goes out. We know the miracles he did. You know, he turns water into wine. He takes the loaves and the fish and he multiplies them and feeds over 10,000 plus people. I mean, he does all these things. And these disciples are with him. Okay? I mean, this is just going really well. To the point where the disciples literally thought, we're invincible and we're with Jesus. I mean, we're invincible. When Jesus tells us, I empower you, go out, cast demons out of people. I empower you to go out and forgive sins of people. We went out, we did it, and we came back with a lot of stories to tell. When we're with Jesus, Jesus can turn, take the waters of the waves and the winds that are just about to crash the boat and drown us all. And he says, peace be still, and everything just goes calm. So these guys, here's what they knew. When we're with Jesus, things go great. But they also knew when we're not with Jesus, things get a little rocky. And we see that throughout Scripture as well. As in, whenever Jesus was physically not with the disciples really started freaking out at times. They would try things that would work when Jesus was around, and they didn't work when he wasn't around. Or they would just get a little nervous or a little scared, like when they're out on the boat and they're trying to row across the Sea of Galilee, and they can't get there, and all of a sudden they see what they thought was a ghost, and it was Jesus walking on water. You know, I mean, it freaked them out until they knew it was Jesus. All throughout Scripture, you see this happening. And so this is the story. This is the landscape. This is the backdrop of Jesus with these disciples. And so then finally in John chapter 13, Jesus is approaching his crucifixion. And Jesus sits down with his disciples, and he actually has a Passover with them. He washes their feet. He gives them a new commandment for them to love each other like Jesus has loved them. And as Jesus is telling them this, he ends up dismissing Judas, saying, go ahead and go do what you have to do and betray me. And then finally, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, guys, I got to let you in on something. I'm leaving you. I'm about to go to the Father. And you can't go where I'm going. At the end of John 13, Peter, of course, steps up and says, Jesus, I'll go wherever you go. I'll even die for you. And Jesus said, oh, really? He said, I'm telling you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once, three times. So in John 14, 1, here's the situation. Jesus has just dismissed one of the disciples. Now he has 11. They've done all these things and experienced all these great things with Jesus, being empowered by Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, walking with Jesus, all these things. And now Jesus looks at them and he says, I'm about to leave you. To which they're probably thinking, I gave up my family. I gave up my friends. I gave up my career. I'm now stirred up a ruckus with you. And now you're looking at me saying, this is mine? Are you kidding me? And here's what Jesus says in John 14, 1. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And believe also in me. Jesus looks at these disciples. He says, guys, listen, I know this is hard to take. I know this is very, very difficult to understand because you're thinking, why leave? When things are great, you're here. When you leave, everything goes to heck, okay? I know you're upset about it. I understand. But here's the deal. Don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe or trust in God. Believe and trust in me. And so right after he says this, he says, because you know where I'm going. And so Thomas looks at him and says, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going and how do we get there? And then Jesus looks at him and he says this great verse, right? Most of us know this. He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to who? The Father, but through me. So Jesus tells him where he's going. He's going to his Father. And the only way for you to get there, he says, is through me. And so after Jesus is walking through all this stuff, again, throughout this experience, the disciples have to be thinking, I'm telling you, they have to be thinking, this is not good. This is not good because we cannot be alone. We cannot be left by Jesus. And then look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or counselor or advocate. You see, when Jesus was telling them that he was going to leave, everything inside of them just got really, really uptight. Every emotion, every thought had to be, we can't do this. We have experienced the empowerment of having Jesus with us. We've experienced the teaching of Jesus. We've experienced the leadership of Jesus. We've experienced the love of Jesus. We've experienced all these things. And we've now stirred up this big movement. And Jesus is telling us he's leaving. And here's what Jesus says. Trust in God and trust in me. And if you love me and obey my commandments, I will ask the Father and he will send to you another helper. You know what's so cool about this? The word another in the original language means one just like me. You see, when the disciples started fearing about Jesus leaving them, they feared that that relationship and all these things they've experienced throughout that relationship were leaving with him. And what Jesus looked at them and said is, no. When I leave, the Father will send another helper, another counselor, another advocate, just like me, different in spirit form, but just like me, to pick up where I'm leaving off. Isn't that cool? That even in the absence of Jesus physically, the Holy Spirit was going to be sent by the Father to come, to be with them, and to let them know you're not alone. Not only does he say that, we continue in verse 16. He said, I'll give to you another helper to be with you, how long? Forever. He'll never leave you. I know you're upset right now because I'm leaving you, but the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one like me, the one that has sat there and counseled you through things, me, the one who has helped you through things, me, the same one, the Spirit of God, is going to come. He's going to be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll be with you forever. And then he says, even the Spirit of truth. That's so cool how he says even. Not just any Holy Spirit or any spirit, but the Spirit of truth. And they knew who that was, that it was the Holy Spirit of God, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be what? In you. You see, these individuals, the disciples, that throughout the following of Jesus, they had experienced things in a physical nature. They had also had the Holy Spirit that they had experienced as well, but they had never, ever, ever experienced the Holy Spirit within them. And Jesus said, when I leave, guys, this is about to get really good, that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another helper just like me, and he's not going to just be amongst you or around you. He's going to be here. He's going to be literally in you. So does this help things get better? Not really. The disciples are still thinking, yeah, Jesus, I know that sounds good. But you know, again, remember all the cool things we're able to do? I mean, if you just stay here, then you're with me, things will be better. And Jesus continues, and he's dealing with all their pushback and their questions. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So one by one, what Jesus is doing and what he's showing these disciples is this, is that where I was your helper, the Holy Spirit's going to be your helper. Or where I was your counselor, the Holy Spirit is going to be your counselor. And where I was your teacher, the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. The words that I said to you while I was here with you, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to teach you those things. He will bring to your memory the things that I said. And he said, just like I did it physically, the Holy Spirit is going to do it with you internally. And so then Jesus continues, and as they're walking, this is when Jesus is walking likely to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's going to be betrayed. And he stops, and the belief is that he saw a vineyard. And he starts in John chapter 15 teaching about the vineyard. You know, the verse in the story where he says, for I am the vine, and you're the branches. And he goes through that whole deal about dependency upon him. And then as he goes through that, he finally even tells them a little news that I don't think they were really excited about hearing. And he actually says, hey guys, let me just tell you this. You're going to be hated. And the reason why you're going to be hated is because the world hated me first. And because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and you're my followers, you're my disciples, you're my guys, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And he said, when I am taken away, they're going to rejoice over me being taken away. You'll be sorrowful, but they'll rejoice. And then in John chapter 16, Jesus looks at him, and then he says, let me just tell you a little bit more. Not only that, but they're actually going to kill you. He literally says, they're going to take you out of the synagogues, they're going to kill you, they're going to offer you is what they believe is a sacrifice to serve God. To which the disciples are thinking, thanks for signing me up for this, Jesus. Appreciate that, right? So it goes from bad, I'm leaving you, to worse, they're going to kill you. And so here he is, and he's sharing it with them, and he says, now look, I'm telling you this to let you know ahead of time what's coming, so that you will not fall away. I'm giving you a forewarning so that you won't fall away. And then in John 16, and I didn't put this verse up here, I'll just read it to you in verse 4. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning. I didn't tell you all this stuff from the beginning because I was with you. And they're like, okay. And he says, but now that I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you all this stuff now because I'm about to leave you. Which that's like, yeah, you're making this a lot better, Jesus. Verse 6, here we go. Jesus says this, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Now think about it. Here you are with Jesus, right? You've experienced his love. You've experienced his miracles. You've experienced him providing food for you. You've seen him walk on water, for crying out loud. You actually, Peter was able to step out on it for a little while. I mean, you know, think about it. And he looks at you and he says, hey, guys, it's actually better if I do leave. It's to your advantage. To which they have to be thinking, well, tell me how. I mean, really? This is to my advantage? And then Jesus says, yeah. He said, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. And he says this, why? Why is it to our advantage? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so Jesus is telling these disciples, these guys that love him, that he loves so much, that guys, what I'm about to do here and what's going to come after me leaving you will be so incredible. And it will be something you will be able to be a part of. You will be able to experience in my absence, not in my presence. But you will not be alone. Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will come and be within you. And not just some of you. Like when Jesus physically was on earth, he was limited about just by choice of who he could be with at a certain time. If Jesus was on one side of the Sea of Galilee, he was with certain people. When he was over here, he's with others. But he wasn't with everyone all at once. So what Jesus is saying is, you remember those days when you were going, where is he? Where is he? You know, we need him around because things just aren't good. He said, that won't happen anymore. Because the Holy Spirit will be in every one of you. And he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we'll see that in just a minute. Then he drops down to verse 12. Then Jesus says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Wow. And it's like, I don't want to overload you. I don't want to tell you too much because, you know, this is a lot to take in. I understand this is a big deal. And then he says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is your helper. He is your counselor. He is your comforter. He is your teacher. He is your guide. The things that Jesus did physically, Jesus now starts pointing to the Holy Spirit saying he will do spiritually. Amazing. And he says, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears from who? From the Father. He will speak. Kind of hard for an impersonal force to speak, isn't it? But the Spirit will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So as Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he starts describing the Holy Spirit to them, the thing he's trying to get across, guys, is that in my absence, you're never alone. And the things you experience with me relationally in my physical presence, you can, you will, and you should experience in my absence by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is personal. The Holy Spirit is personal. Jesus is relational. The Holy Spirit, he is relational. And Jesus said this, keep in mind, to comfort them. To describe to them what was coming. And it was going to be hell on earth for them. Everything was about to go crazy. And he said, I'm just telling you. The Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. And so after Jesus says this, within a few chapters, you see, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas comes with an entourage of soldiers. He betrays him with a kiss. Jesus is taken. Jesus is crucified. To which the disciples scattered, just as Jesus said. Peter denied him three times, just as Jesus said. The whole deal went down, just like Jesus said. And on the third day, they went to the tomb. He was gone. And then Jesus started appearing to people. And for 40 days, Jesus hung out after his physical death and after his physical resurrection. And he hung out with all these people. And he performed signs and wonders, like just basically walking through a wall. All these types of deals to where people are like, dude, this is pretty cool. You're back. Right? And so Jesus starts doing that. And then we look in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. And all these people are out there, and he's about to ascend. And in verse 6, they say this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to bring Israel back to its prominent position like it once was? Are you going to bring Israel back to power? Are we still going to conquer Rome? Are we still going to do that deal? And look at what Jesus said to them. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And he says this. But you will receive what? Power. Guys, I'm about to leave. But when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and out of that, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus then ascends into heaven in front of hundreds of people. And so what did the disciples do? Well, they didn't know what to expect about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go out and you're going to tell people about me. And so what did they do? They went back to this upper room and they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And then the day of Pentecost came around. And when the day of Pentecost came around, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jewish people were there in Jerusalem. And while these 120 adults, disciples, apostles, others were gathered together praying, it said there was this wind that came in the room. It was so loud. It was such a big deal that, I mean, it was written about in Scripture. And then it says tongues of fire started dividing over these apostles, these disciples. And then they were filled by the Holy Spirit and they went outside and then they started speaking in tongues they had never spoken in before. It says, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, they were speaking in other languages. To which all these thousands of people started crowding around going, what is this? And I said, I'm hearing the mighty works of God in my own language. How is this? And then at least one person said, they must be hammered. They've got to be drunk. And of course, Peter steps up, because Peter always does that. He says, guys, it's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. No one drinks at 9 a.m. And he goes on and he preaches this sermon. He speaks above the crowd, around thousands and thousands of people. And Peter says this to them. He says, guys, listen. The one Jesus, you remember the guy? They're like, yeah. He was the Son of God. He was the one that God confirmed was his child, his son. Through signs and wonders and miracles and all these things. He did this. And you killed him. You crucified him. And after he said that to them and he preached this message, he makes a statement in verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Just boldly proclaims it. Now that is not a trying to win friends and influence people sermon. Okay? I'm just telling you. You killed him. What he said. Look at their response. Verse 37. Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And you remember earlier where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come? It happened. Just as Jesus said it would happen, it happened. The Holy Spirit filled these individuals. The Holy Spirit spoke through these individuals. The Holy Spirit convicted these people of the sin in their life, of the righteousness of Jesus, and the forthcoming judgment. And say that they said, guys, in brokenness, what do we do? We screwed up. What do we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And catch this. And you will receive the what? The what? Gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for who are all far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So Peter preaches a message. And people say, I want to get right with God. I want what I'm seeing happen with you. I want this experience. I want for this supernatural, whatever's going on, I want this to be right. What do we do? Peter said, repent. Have a change of mind, a change of heart. Turn from your sin. Follow Jesus. Whereas you turned away from Jesus, you need to turn to Jesus. Be baptized. And he says, then you and everyone that does that will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I'm telling you today, many, many people today are fearful in living life as if it's up to you. You feel like you have God in heaven and Jesus at his right. And you know in your mind conceptually that you have the Holy Spirit who says he's within you. And just as the disciples, as they looked at their life and they knew their experience with Jesus for three and a half years, and they had God in heaven just like you and I do, they had Jesus here physically, and now Jesus said, I'm leaving you, their fear had to be, we're going to be alone. It's going to be up to us. How do we do this? How do we make this thing continue? How do we share the truth? How do we go out and do what we did, Jesus, when you were here? How do we do this in your absence? And what Jesus told them the whole way through is, you're not going to have to do it alone. You're not going to have to do it in your own strength. You're not going to do it in your own power, because I'm going to send one like me who relationally will provide for you. He will empower you. He will protect you. He will speak through you. He will teach you. He will do things in you just like what I did with you. And when he came and when he was resurrected, when he ascended into heaven and the baptism of the Spirit took place, these followers said, wow. Wow. Today, many of us, I think, we're living life with a desire for God to show up in our lives. We're living with a desire that there has to be more to this than what we're experiencing. We're living with this desire that, man, I know God's out there, but he seems so distant. He seems so far away. And I'm telling you, I think the reason why is this. You have a gift that's in you. He's the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you're following Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you keep the commandments of Jesus, you have this gift of the Holy Spirit in you. And it is not an impersonal force. It's a he. And what he wants to do is he wants to comfort you in a relationship. He wants to empower you. He wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. He wants for you to have a relationship with him as the disciples did with Jesus in spirit form. And I personally believe today that, as one guy has written a book called The Forgotten God, that the Holy Spirit for many of us is the forgotten God. And so if you want to experience a life that within a naturalistic world that is supernaturally empowered, if you want to live a life and experience a life that is something that is just greater than what you could have ever dreamed, if you want to experience a life where there is just freedom in you being who you are in God, then you need to unwrap, if you will. You need to understand that there is the gift that's in you. The Holy Spirit. Some of you here, I think, have never repented of your sin and never turned to follow Jesus. And just like the disciples, as they spoke and as Peter preached, and the people said, what do we need to do? How do we get in? How do we get this right with God? Some of you have never done that. Some of you have maybe thought it was some formulaic process or, you know, I checked a box on a card or whatever. But in your heart, you have never done what Jesus said is believe in God and believe also in me. You've never believed in him. You've never placed your faith and your trust in him. And so as a result of that, you are living a natural life in a natural world. God wants for you, God wants for all of us to have a relationship with him that I think this verse right here in Romans 15, verse 8, describes so, so clearly. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery. I'm sorry, Romans 8, 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you feel like with God that you don't really know him as Father, if you feel like with God that you don't call him Daddy, if you feel like with God that he's distant, he's far off, and all that stuff, one of two things. The Holy Spirit, the gift within you, you've quenched in your life. And subsequently, you've grieved him in your life. You act like you're alone when you're not. And you treat him like a concept when he's more than that. And you treat him like a theological idea when he's far more than that. And because of that, you're not experiencing the intimacy with your Father where you call him Dad, because the Spirit inside of you is saying that all the time. Or you've never repented and given your life to Jesus. This message today, my heart behind it is this. I want for every one of us to experience the fullness of God in our lives. And you cannot and you will not when the gift of the Holy Spirit is not experienced. It will not happen. He is not the forgotten God. He is the helper. He is the comforter. He is the one that loves you, the one that's within you. And wants for you to experience God intimately. Let's pray. Father, it's a humbling subject to talk about. When we try to describe your nature, when we try to describe the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for all of us that are here. I pray that by the Spirit here in the room, by the Holy Spirit within each of us, that God, you would set us free from this idea, from this mindset of thinking that it's all about what can happen within nature as to how you work and act. But to understand that you're behind nature. You created nature. You created us. And that God, for us to experience the depths of who you are, Father, we must be open to experiencing the supernatural love and empowerment and comfort and guidance we receive by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming and sealing us until heaven. We thank you that you are our sign to us that God loves us and that we are his. And we pray that you would just have more of us and we would quit grieving you and quit quenching you in our lives and we would experience the depths of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.